1 Corinthians chapter 15. I do have a word of encouragement for the church today. One of the core teachings of Christianity. Many people wonder what will happen after we die. Is there hope for us beyond the grave? Is there hope after death? Is there hope to see loved ones who have died? These are questions we all have. And one of the foundational doctrines of Christianity is that all of God's people, all of God's church, everyone who has repented of their sins and believed on Christ will rise again in transformed bodies to live forever in the presence of God. That's one of the core teachings of our faith. And sadly, the resurrection of our body is a teaching that many people do not believe. A few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, there were some studies done in America, and Al Mohler reported that these studies showed that not many Americans believe in a resurrection of the body anymore. They believe in other doctrines of Christianity, but this notion that our body is going to come out of the ground and be transformed, that's something that not a lot of people believe anymore. There's always been doubters. Here in the book of Corinthians, Paul is writing to one of the early church congregations, and they were doubting the resurrection. Some in the church at Corinth were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. Now, some of you may be wondering, how could you stop believing in the resurrection of the dead? Well, in Paul's day, and in the day of this early church at Corinth, it was a laughable idea that bodies are going to come out of the ground and be brought back to life. It was something that no other religion taught. Only Christians and a few Jews believed in a bodily resurrection. It was a notion that, you know, if you talked about bodies coming up, and that was part of your religion, you got laughed at, you received scoffing. And, you know, a lot of people today have the same idea towards resurrection. And some people are attracted to the Eastern religions, Hinduism, the New Age, where they teach that at death, we kind of graduate from the need for a physical body, and we move on to this spiritual existence, right? Like Hinduism, you're reincarnated, they teach, until you finally reach perfection. But you don't really need a body. And a lot of people, that feels really spiritual to them. You know, like, you know, this body holds me down, and I'm looking for the day when I die, and I will be, you know, I will ascend to a higher level of living. You know, that does sound spiritual, but that is not what Christianity teaches. Did you know that? And it really sets us apart from all of the other faiths. Jesus and his apostles, he handed down truth to us, and one of the key parts of our faith that was given from Christ and the apostles and now believed on by the church for 2,000 years is that God at the last day is not just going to give us a spiritual existence where we have no bodies and we float around like spirits or ghosts. No, God is going to raise the dead on the last day. He's going to bring our bodies back together and transform them into a glorified body that can handle eternity. That is an idea, it is a teaching, a truth that gives us hope. And I want us to look at that this morning. So if you would, here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to correct the theology of these Corinthians who were denying the resurrection. If you would, let's turn our attention to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verse 12. Read a few verses in this passage. And Paul said this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised,
then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain.
Then down in verse 17,
and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, useless, worthless, and you are still in your sins.
Pretty big word there.
Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, our loved ones who have died, if there's no resurrection, then they have perished. And then Paul sums up what he's talking about in verse 19. Look at this. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Look at that verse again this morning, church. I want us to see what Christianity teaches.
If we only have hope, if Christianity only gives us hope while we're alive, then we're the most pitiful people on the planet. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, have you guys ever heard people say this? Something along the lines of, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and if I'm wrong about Christ, I've lost nothing. But if you unbelievers are wrong, you've lost everything. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And there's a good point to that. But Paul really doesn't agree with that. He says that if we're wrong about Christianity, he says we've wasted our lives.
And you say, well, how is that true? Well, here in America, we're not being persecuted and killed for our faith, right?
Can you imagine in Paul's day? He was constantly beaten, shipwrecked, stoned for his faith. And he's saying, man, if this is all a fairy tale, I'm the most pitiful guy in the world. I'm wasting my life for something that's a fairy tale.
It's not a fairy tale, and that's what he's about to say in a minute. But look what his point is.
If we only have hope while we're alive, in other words, if Christianity is just like a cheerleader that just kind of helps motivate us through life, then it's worthless. It's worthless. You can motivate yourself with some, positive speaker, order some tapes somewhere, listen to a motivational speaker. But Christianity claims much more than motivation. All right? So my first point to bring this together is I want to notice here the worthlessness of a resurrectionless Christianity. The worthlessness of a Christianity that has no resurrection. So this passage that we just read, Paul shows us that it's absolutely useless to try to improve Christianity by tweaking some of our faith, our doctrines, changing or denying certain truths like the resurrection. If you try to make Christianity more cool by softening some of our beliefs for people who might find it offensive, what you end up with is a changed religion that doesn't save us. Do you believe that? We live in a day, I constantly see this, I don't know if you do or not, people are watering down what we believe as Christians so that it'll come across as easier to digest. Have you noticed that? Do you see that with people in your circle? And what Paul is showing us this morning, listen to me, if you take away some of the truths of Christianity, you take away what separates us from all other religions, and you end up with a worthless religion. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, you guys are tweaking the resurrection. You're trying to improve Christianity by denying one of the gospel truths. Now, maybe these Corinthians were doing this because they wanted Christianity to seem a little less crazy to their friends. They lived in an idol-worshipping city. Nobody believed in bodies coming up from the ground. There was this notion of, the physical realm is kind of lowly and mundane, but when we die, the spiritual realm, that's where all the value and honor is. And so they may have adjusted their Christianity. We've been studying 2 and 3 John, and we've learned that you can't adjust Christianity. We are not allowed to be innovators of the gospel. We're forbidden from being creative and progressive so that we move past the core teachings of Christ, even if we're trying, our intentions are good. And so, if you soften the resurrection, Paul gives us three things here. There's three things that we end up with. First of all, we end up with a dead Savior who can't save us. Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, he says that not even Jesus is raised. And if our Savior is dead, we are not rescued from our sins. Amen? That's kind of a big one, isn't it? That Christ is alive. All right, he's going to develop this more in a minute. We also lose this. If we deny the resurrection of bodies, not only is our Savior dead and he can't save anyone, but we have a hopeless future for our loved ones who have died. Paul said we've lost them. And we'll never see them again. If there's no resurrection of the dead, we've lost that hope, that encouragement of being reunited with the saints who have gone on before us. And finally, what we end up with, if you tweak the resurrection, we end up with a pitiful, powerless church who has no good news to share with the world. He said, we are of all men most to be pitied if there is no resurrection from the dead. He said, you are still in your sins. So you see how Paul is linking our future resurrection with Jesus' resurrection. That's what he'll hit here in a moment. So we've looked at the worthlessness of a resurrectionless Christianity. But now I want to show you that Paul moves on to the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. Look down in verse 20. Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So he's correcting the Corinthians. He's getting them back on track. He said, if there's no resurrection of dead bodies, then we have nothing to offer. We're still in our sins. Our Savior's dead. We're not going to see our loved ones. It's all for nothing. But we're not wasting our life on a fairy tale. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? Paul is laying that truth out. It is a historical fact. Jesus came out of the tomb. That is what Paul is asserting here for the Corinthians and for us. So Paul, he even started this chapter laying the groundwork by affirming the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. Would you look up at the top of the chapter for a moment? Chapter 15. Here's how he started this whole conversation. In verse 1, he said, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. Okay? Here's the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach. In other words, quit softening the gospel, or you're not going to be saved. You're going to end up with a watered-down gospel that won't save sinners. So he's saying, I'm reminding you of the gospel which will save you if you don't change it. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, here's what I preached to you. I delivered it to you as of first importance. Where does the gospel rank? First importance. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul received this from Jesus, and he passed it on to the Corinthians. And here it is. Here's the gospel. You guys ready? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He fulfilled the Old Testament Scriptures by dying as the sacrifice for our sins. Verse 4, that He was buried. Don't leave that out. That's a crucial part of the gospel. Jesus died and He was buried. He took our sins far away from us. As far as the east is from the west, He was buried. He actually died. He didn't just faint on the cross and later, resuscitate. He died and was buried. And the third assertion of the gospel, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy by coming up out of the tomb on the third day. And So the gospel that Paul preached continues in verse 5. He died, he was buried, he was raised, and what? He appeared. That's crucial. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, the apostle, and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Listen, some people, liberal theologians have said throughout the years that, well, maybe these guys, they really wanted Jesus to be alive so much that they just kind of had a hallucination. Guys, how credible is it for 500 people to have the same hallucination at once? This scripture is so good. I'm glad it's in the Bible. Paul is saying that Jesus, there was an appearance to 500 disciples at one time. And then notice Paul, he goes on to say, most of those 500 are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. Some of them have died. What is he saying there? He's saying, hey, you can go ask them. Go look those guys up. They saw Jesus. There were witnesses. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so Jesus' resurrection is a historical fact. It is certain, and the church has stood on this truth for 2,000 years. He died, he was buried, he rose from the grave, and he appeared to the apostles and to many disciples, 500 at one time. Luke says in Acts 1:3 that after Jesus rose from the dead, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during a 40-day period. So Jesus didn't just show up one time. During 40 days, he appeared to the apostles and he taught them. And he even ate food in their presence and let them touch his body, his new glorified body, to prove that he was raised from the dead, not as a ghost, not in an immaterial, ethereal, floating around phantom like appearance, but in a resurrected body. Luke 24, we see that Jesus appeared to the disciples and they couldn't believe it. And he said, anybody got something to eat? I want to show you that I'm alive in a body. And they gave him a fish sandwich. All right? Well, a piece of fish. Maybe there was bread there too. The point is, Jesus, he ate in their presence. They touched him, guys. And then what did those apostles do? After Jesus went back up to the Father, what did they do, guys? Help me out. Help me preach this morning. What did the apostles do? All over the earth. They went, they proclaimed, we have seen him alive. They were witnesses of that fact, and they were willing to suffer for their testimony that Jesus was alive. They were willing to be beaten. They were willing to suffer excruciating pain and even to be killed as martyrs for their testimony that Jesus was alive. We saw him alive. Now, what are the chances that all of the apostles would be willing to suffer and die painful deaths for something they knew to be a lie? You see, this is a historical fact. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? What a certain doctrine we have. The Bible is clear and the church has stood on that for 2,000 years. Well, what does that have to do with us, that Jesus rose from the dead? What does that mean for you and I? Glad you asked. That's what Paul looks at next. We've seen the worthlessness of a Christ or of a resurrectionless Christianity. We've seen the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. And now Paul moves to the guarantee of believers' resurrection. I want to draw your attention back to verse 20. Would you let your eyes fall on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. He said, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I want to point out this word that Paul uses, first fruits. So he says that Jesus came out of the ground as the first fruits of all who have died. First fruits. That's kind of a funny word. Some Bibles hyphenate it. The ESV doesn't. And so on Word documents, it always shows up as a misspelled word. First fruits. What is that concept? Where is that from? It's from the Old Testament. Paul is taking a concept of the first fruit offering And he's making a metaphor about that and applying it to Jesus and you and I. The first fruits are this, all right? When the Israelites were in the promised land and their crops began to grow, they were required by God to harvest the first and best of their crops and take it and give it to God as an offering. The priests would take it from them. They were symbolically giving their best to God. So, kids, are you listening this morning? When your garden starts to grow, all right? When the Israelites' fields and their gardens would start to grow, say their barley, their wheat, or whatever crop it was, when it first started to produce fruit, the Israelites had to cut that, and they couldn't eat it. They had to go and give it to God. And that was a sign of trusting God and of giving to God the one who made their crops grow in the first place. And so they were giving their best back to God, and they were trusting that more crops are going to follow the first ones. Now, this is key to Paul's argument. Don't check out on me. When you harvest your first crops and give them to God, you're trusting that more crops are going to bear fruit, or else you're going to starve to death. Right? That's an act of faith, isn't it? You just cut down your best and your first. This is a pledge that we believe more is coming. Are you with me? Do you follow Paul's argument then? Christ rose out of the ground as the first fruit. That is a pledge and a promise that there's more to come just like it. So when you harvest your barley and you give the first fruit to God, you're saying there's going to be more barley just like this to come. When Christ rose from the grave, Paul said he is the first one to the first man to rise up in a glorified, transformed body. And that is a sign that we too will rise in glorified bodies. Amen? I want you to be certain this morning, because this will fill you with hope. When bad news from the doctor comes, when you lose a loved one, as you grow older and you start to wonder what comes next, what's on the other side of the grave, Christianity has an answer, a good answer, an encouraging answer. And it tells us that our life is not wasted, and we don't have to be scared of the grave, and we don't have to wonder about what happens on the other side, because Jesus already came out of the grave as a pledge that that's what will happen to you and I who believe. That's not just some Bible trivia fact. There will be days when you hang your heart on this truth. Amen. When you need to know, and when your kids ask you, Mom, Dad, what happens to people who die? And you point them to Christ, and you say, He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead, and they saw Him. And He promised that just as He came out of the grave, we will too. Death is not the end for those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Amen? This is good. Let me develop this first fruits idea just a little bit. The idea of first fruits is that the first fruits was the first of much more to come. And so Paul's metaphor here is that Jesus Christ, the first man to rise from the dead in a transformed, glorified kind of body that all His people will receive at the last day. So more is coming. One scholar writes this: by way of this metaphor, Paul underlines the link between our fate and the fate of Christ. They're linked. Theologically, it suggests that our resurrection is not wholly separate from Christ's resurrection, but they are earlier and later parts of the same event. With the earlier part, Jesus' resurrection, serving as a promise and guarantee of that which is yet to come. Do you understand? Jesus' resurrection and the believer's resurrection is part of the same event. Christ is the first, and that's the pledge that the rest of the people of God are coming up when He returns. John Calvin adds this: the power of Christ's resurrection extended to all of us. The rest of the dead will follow Him just as the entire harvest follows the first fruits. Amen? Amen? All right. This is a good day to be active and alive, okay? This is a good day to kind of slap yourself a little bit and to rejoice a little bit. All right? I want to encourage you to be happy this morning. Amen. All right. So Jesus Christ has won a full and final victory over death, hell, and the grave for all His people. He has overturned the curse that came to us through Adam. He has overturned the curse that brought death on us. Gordon Fee says the inevitable process of death started in Adam will be reversed by the equally inevitable process of life brought by Christ. So Adam sinned, and so we die. The reason we have to have a resurrection conversation at all is that people die. Right? If you live long enough, you're going to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Here's the trick. If you don't sin, you don't have to die. But all of us die because all of us sin. This came to us as the curse from Adam's sin. He was our representative in the garden. He betrayed God, he and Eve. And that curse has spread to us, and we see it in our own lives. And we live in a broken world full of disease and death and decay. That is the curse brought by our first representative, Adam. But just as surely as we share in Adam's death and sin, we will surely share, we who believe, in the life and victory and resurrection of our last representative, Jesus Christ. Amen? This is good hope for us, good truth for us. God's Word affirms this in many places. Let's look at a couple. First, in 1 John 3, John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." In other words, we don't know all the answers about what eternity holds for us. But here's what we know. We know that when He appears, when Jesus appears, when He comes back, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. What do you mean we will be like Jesus? It means we will be transformed with the same kind of glorified body that He rose from the grave in. I also want to show you Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven. Our greatest loyalty is to heaven, the kingdom of God. We belong there. We're citizens. And from heaven, we await a Savior." He's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ, what's He going to do when He comes back? He will transform our lowly body, this physical body, prone to a sin nature, prone to death and decay. Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. How's He going to do that? By the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Jesus is coming back, and He, with His mighty power and authority over all things, is going to transform our bodies to be like His glorious body. That is our hope, brothers and sisters. Amen? That is what is coming for those who believe. That is our hope that lies beyond the grave. Jesus said this in Matthew 13, 34, talking about the end, the last day. He says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Guys, we don't look very glorious now. Some of you, you're looking all right, right? You shined up this morning, right? You put on your best. But we're not shining like the sun. We are frail and prone to decay, sickness, aging. Our bodies are failing. And our hope says this. Jesus said at the last day, when the kingdom comes, the righteous, that is His people, the church, the believers, who have been declared right with God based on Jesus' good works for us and His death on the cross. He says we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God. Do you understand how glorious you're going to look in that day? I mean, it's not about you and me. It's about Christ. But God wants us to know He's going to give us a glorious body. Can you imagine that? Shining like the sun? Wow. Lesser beings would stand in awe of the children of God on that day. Wow. This is the great plan of God for His people. We have this as a guarantee. So back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is going to compare Adam with Christ, as I've been discussing. Look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. For as by a man came death, that's Adam, he brought us death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Wait. He just said that everybody died with Adam and everybody's going to live with Christ. Does that mean that no one's going to hell? Does that mean everyone's going to be saved? Does Paul believe in universalism, that there's no judgment of God and everybody's going to heaven? No, he clarifies his all in the next verse. By the way, anytime you think you've stumbled across something weird in the Bible, read the next verse. Read the context. It'll clear it up. Who is this all who will be made alive in Christ? Verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, who? Who? Those who belong to Christ. That's who's going to be given a glorified body. Those who belong to Christ. Kind of begs the question, doesn't it? Do you belong to Christ? Are you His? Have you repented of your sins and trying to live this life the way you want to for your glory? Have you turned away from that and you've surrendered all at the foot of the cross? Have you knelt to the King? Have you given Him your life? Are you His? Do you belong to Christ? Those are the ones who will get the shining, glorified body on that day. Others will enter into the judgment of God forever. But Christ saves His people. And so just as surely as we have looked like Adam and received His death, so we will receive what Christ has, the bodies that will be glorified on that day. Look down at verse 49. Verse 49, Paul says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. In other words, it's a guarantee. Do you bear the image of Adam this morning? Do you look like a human? Do you sin? And will you one day die? Yes, just as surely as we have entered into the experience of our representative Adam, we are guaranteed to enter into the experience of our representative Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God has given us a surety, a guarantee. And so, let's look at the last thing that I want to point out. The glory of our resurrection bodies. So, walk with me back through this message. The worthlessness of a resurrectionless Christianity. If there's no resurrection of the bodies, then the church has nothing to offer because our Savior's dead and we have no hope. We're pitiful. But the certainty of Jesus' resurrection, He has in fact risen from the dead. And next, what does that mean for us? Because He lives, we will live. The certainty or the guarantee of believers' resurrection. Okay, what kind of body are we going to have? It's a glorious body. Paul describes it in verses 42 to verse 45. And he calls it an imperishable body. What does imperishable mean? It means it's not going to spoil. It's not going to decay. It's not going to die. It's not going to get sick. It's not going to rot. The kind of body we're going to have is an indestructible body like Christ rose from the grave with. We don't know all the answers. There's mystery here. But we know a few things that the Word has given us. we will be receiving a body that is no longer prone to allergies, to cancer, to sicknesses. Amen? Does that sound good to you? You guys are tough this morning. Man, no cancer, no death. That makes me want to shout. Maybe I'm weird. I'm not old yet, right? Amen? But I'm not as young as I used to be. Amen. Now you're awake, right? Listen, with each passing year, this truth gets sweeter to me. It's funny how it happens. Over the years, decades, you start to look back and you say, okay, am I wasting this thing? What's coming? What do I have? Where is my hope? On bad days, why am I doing this? You guys ever there? Why am I serving the Lord? Sometimes it's hard to serve the Lord. And you look at unbelievers who seem to be prospering. They're living it up in sin, but they don't care about, you know, there's no morality that's bearing down on them. They don't care about repenting. And it's in those times when you look ahead and you see the end and you see what's coming, that there is a resurrection of the dead for those who are Christ's people. And that we will be given a body that won't wear out so that we can hang out with Jesus. He's going to give us the kind of body that can handle the presence of God without disintegrating. If we were to be in the presence of God right now, Paul Washer said we would melt like candle wax before Him in our sinfulness. And it's not like we will ever be equal with God. We will always be the creature, and He will always be Creator. And yet God will equip us with the kind of body that can withstand the joy of a fullness of His presence that we only get a taste of in this life. There are adventures coming, church. There are eternal adventures in a new heaven and new earth. And you're going to need a new body that can run that fast. I don't know what kind of adventures. The Bible doesn't say. There are some hints. Did you know there's some hints in the Bible that we will actually have work to do in the kingdom of God? Did you know that? Some people think you're just going to be like chilling out on a cloud forever. No, that's cartoon theology. Don't get your theology from Tom and Jerry, right? I know we will be worshiping the Lord. He is the focal point of existence. But there are a few hints that the Scripture gives us that there are some untold adventures, and we need the kind of body that is equipped to serve the Lord in eternity. It won't be boring in heaven, is the point. You're going to need a kind of body that can handle what God has planned for us. And so Paul describes our body, our glorified body, as imperishable. He says it will be raised in glory and power, and he calls it a spiritual body. Now, real quick, some people say, well, spiritual body, spiritual sounds like floating around like a ghost. And that's not what it means. Remember, Jesus ate fish. You could touch him in his glorified body. A spiritual body means a body that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual body. A body that is pleasing to God. A body that is animated by the life of the Holy Spirit of God. A spiritual body. The point this morning, brothers and sisters, is that God is going to raise our bodies out of the grave. Out of the water, out of the sea, wherever we have been buried. God will assemble the molecules of our body, and He will powerfully and miraculously transform us and equip us with a body that can be in the very presence of God. He will give us the kind of body we need to enjoy Him forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. Think on that often. Get excited about it. Paul said he's going to receive a crown, and he said, I'm not the only one that's going to receive this crown. This crown is also going to be given to everyone who loves His appearing. who loves his appearing. In other words, you can't wait for Jesus to come. So this is the teaching this morning, brothers and sisters. How do we apply this? What do we do with the teaching that there's a resurrection from the dead? Let me quickly just give you just three ways that we need to put this into action as we leave this morning. First of all, you respond to this message by repenting of your sins and believing, because you're not going to get a resurrection body if you don't belong to the Lord. If you continue in sin, there's nothing for you but the judgment of God. That's a harsh truth. If you have been transformed by God, if you are saved, then you're going to produce fruit that will show evidence that you are born again. Brothers and sisters, can I just be really candid with you this morning? Are you bearing fruit? If the old cliche, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to put you away? Brothers and sisters, what are the desires of your heart? Have they been replaced by God? Is His Spirit at work in you? Do you have assurance because you are walking in obedience to God? Are you pursuing holiness? Or is holiness something you never think about? Are you concerned about serving Jesus in your life? Or is your heart just focused on living the best life you can? Making money, right? Just doing it up. Are you okay with sins in your life? Or do they break your heart and you repent of them as soon as the Lord shows them to you? We're not perfect yet. But those who are truly in Christ, there's a battle going on. There's a process of sanctification going on. God is forming us more and more like Jesus. Are you experiencing that? Don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. You say, well, I'm a Christian because I prayed the prayer. I was baptized. I go to church every now and then. Don't look to that. Look to Christ. This morning, we have been confronted with this teaching about our future. Christ rose from the dead, and we will too. And all who are the people of God, we're going to be enjoying God's presence forever. But there is a judgment coming for those who are in their sins. So how would you respond to this gospel this morning? Run away from sin. Admit that you're not loving God with all your heart. You're loving yourself and this life and other things. Turn from that this morning. Repent of your sins and look to the cross, where Jesus bore your guilt and bore your judgment and drank your cup of wrath. That He was buried for you and rose from the grave for you. Call on the Lord this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But listen, I have another application for those who are already believers and maybe you've lost loved ones. There's a very specific encouragement to us this morning that those who have died in the Lord, we will be reunited with them at the resurrection. What a sweet thing that is. We will be together with the saints in the presence of God. Here, let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you've been grieving, Paul writes that we don't grieve like unbelievers who have no hope. When we lose a loved one, when the church loses a saint, we grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. There is a marked difference in the way we grieve because we have faith in the truth of God. Paul writes this, when Christ returns, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's how we respond to the doctrine of the resurrection. We encourage one another with these words. Hallelujah. Encourage your kids when they ask about death with these words. encourage those among us who are grieving with these words. Death is not the final word. Amen? The Lord has given us an answer and a hope through His death and resurrection. Hallelujah! This is real hope for us. Encourage one another with these words. And the third and final way we apply this, guys, let this truth fuel your worship and your service to God now. In other words, this doctrine isn't just useful when you're on your deathbed wondering what's next. Let the truth of the resurrection fuel your worship and service to God now. Let this truth make you full of passion to live for God, because you know what's coming and you know that giving your life away for Jesus is not a waste. Amen? I want to show you that's exactly what Paul says to end this whole chapter, this whole argument. Look at the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, means it's connected to all he said about the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen? Eat up that verse this morning, guys. Some of you, maybe the Lord would show you and convict you this morning. You're not living for Jesus. You're not doing anything for Him and His people. And God has called you not to just walk an aisle and pray a prayer and then go, see you later, church. He has called us to live for Jesus. Do you believe that? He has called you to pour your life out in a local group of believers. To use the gifts that He's given you. To serve God. And this verse says, in light of this resurrection, we cannot just put it in coast mode, cruise control. No, because we know the certainty that we will rise again, we can be steadfast in the work of the Lord. That means don't get on the brake this morning. Get on the gas pedal for the Lord. Because you know what's coming. You know that we cannot be defeated. You know that even death cannot, destroy you. Amen? Because Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruits, and we're going to come too. Amen? So you can work even harder for the Lord because your future is certain in Him. Young people, children, kids, listen to me. When you become a believer in Jesus, we know that our future is certain. We're going to rise up from the dead. So let's live for Jesus in this life. Let's give ourselves to Him. Young people, God can use you. Older people, God can use you. You haven't checked out yet. Amen? We are here as long as we are drawing the breath of life. God has a purpose for us. Amen? So don't let off. Put that gas pedal down. Church, we need you here in this church at Meadow Lake. We need what God has put in you. We need your help and your service. So be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't let things knock you off the path of walking for Jesus, because you know the certainty of the future in Christ. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Work hard with joy for the Lord, because it's not a waste to serve Him. It's not in vain. Living for yourself is a waste, but serving the Lord is not in vain. There is great reward in the Lord. And you know what? That resurrection power of Jesus, that power that God used to raise Him from the dead, Ephesians 1 says that that same resurrection power is in us who believe, to give us power to obey God now in this life. Praise God. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? How does He want you to respond to His gospel and to the truth? Let's bow our heads. Let's seek the Lord together for a few moments. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth this morning. We thank You that we have something that's real. We have something, Lord, with some substance to it. We have something that can answer the big questions, the philosophical questions, life after death, what's coming. How can I be motivated to serve God now. And Lord, you have given us this truth of the resurrection of the dead. God, we praise you that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the grave on the third day as the first fruits, meaning that more is coming. Father, we thank you that Jesus appeared to so many and offered proofs. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, that we who believe don't have to fear death. That we don't have to just coast because, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Is it worth it or not? Lord, you've answered these questions for us in your word. And today, these truths, I pray, have encouraged us. Father, I ask you to minister to people in this place today. Some have lost loved ones. And I pray that you will give them a solid encouragement with these words that we've heard. Father, that death is not the end. Lord, I pray for those, Father, who are in sin. And Father, maybe they profess to be a believer, but they're not showing any fruit. And God, we ask you to get a hold of every heart this morning. Help us, Holy Spirit, to turn away from our selfishness and our wasted lives. And let us respond to the gospel. Let us take up our cross and follow Jesus this morning. God, I pray that you will do that work. Let them see it right in a moment, right now, to see what you've called them to do. That they would turn from sin and give themselves to you and live out their life in your church. Walking in your ways. Pursuing you in holiness with joy. Father, I pray that you would give us ministries to do for one another. Gifts that we can use to build each other up. Father, we need each other. And I pray that we would respond to this resurrection teaching. And that you would give us resurrection power. Father, for those who are in chains of sin, addictions, repeated sins and cycles, Lord, I pray that you will break those things in the name of Jesus Christ as they come to you in faith and repentance. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to wash every sinner white as snow through the blood of Christ. Give us victory over sin and selfishness. Give us hearts that want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. Father, give us hearts for the mission. That our hearts would ache to see people in Conway and beyond come to faith in Christ. And escape the judgment through the gospel of Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are still in their sins today to look to the cross. Repenting of sin and believing on Christ. Knowing that Jesus, your death for us and resurrection is enough. That we would rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, move in this place. And bless your people and build your church for your glory. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that you have revealed these things to us. That you have spoken to our fears. You have spoken to our doubts and questions. And you have given us a Savior. We worship you this morning. How great. How awesome. How mighty is our God who has conquered death and hell and the grave for us. Hallelujah, Lord. To you be the praise, God. We thank you that the day will come when we will rise again and be gathered together with the saints. Father, we long for your appearing. We're ready for those new bodies that can be in your presence. And enjoy you forever in the new heaven and new earth. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, receive the glory. and the honor. What is the Lord leading you to do in light of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? What can you do? We can't ever repay, can we? Take up your cross. Follow the Lord.